Amen. I love that song. It's probably one of my favorites that the ensemble that we get a chance to sing. It's a really good song singing about how good God is to us. Take your Bibles if you have it. We'll be in Ezra chapter number 1. And this morning we're going to be talking about the hand of God, specifically the good hand of God in the life of Nehemiah and the life of Ezra. And the phrase that we have in our English, the hand of God, is found in the Bible 16 times. The hand of the Lord, 39 times. And it's often a phrase that is used for powerful things that God has done or is going to do, either a prophecy or a judgment or a blessing or something that only God can do. The hand of God, the hand of the Lord. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, they came across a mighty miracle that God did, letting them cross over. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, they had 12 stones that they piled up together. And the Bible says that all the people, the reason they did that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so this morning, we're going to kind of use that as a challenge for us to think about the hand of our God. So go to Ezra chapter number 1. We're going to see how the hand of God was on Ezra's life and then also on the life of Nehemiah. And before we get there, a little bit of a background of what was going on at this time. In Ezra chapter number 1, we find a king named Sirius. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now in the first year of Sirius, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, that the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. God, I just ask for your help now as I preach. God, I pray that you just clear my thoughts. God, help me just to be able to share this message, God, that you've laid on my heart. God, I do pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, how many of us, if you think of a king or you think of a ruler that's in control of a vast empire, does he go into another nation and want them to rebuild a city or rebuild a temple to a god? You know, the children of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and it was really God's judgment on them for their sin. But Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. He tore down the walls. He took all the gold and all the precious things that were at the temple. And really the children of Israel have been living very desolate lives. And now, in Ezra chapter 1, God starts a series of events. And we see that in verse number 1. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the king. You know, it's like someone over in Europe saying, I want to go to Canada and I want them to rebuild their nation. You know, it doesn't happen where a foreign ruler would have sympathy or have a desire for another nation, one that they had conquered, to rebuild. But nevertheless, we see the Lord stirred up the spirit of the king. And he makes his proclamation. He says, go back, rebuild it with the treasures and freewill offering, silver and gold with goods, the Bible says in verse 4. And so that begins. But then if you go to forward a few chapters, in Ezra chapter number 4, we find that there's opposition. There's opposition to the work. And we're going to jump through some of these verses instead of reading the whole chapter. But verse number, chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, verse 2, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, For we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Rasadin, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. And essentially what they were doing is they were mixing in, and if we were to read through the whole thing, they essentially frustrate the work. They cause hindrance, they interrupt it. And then in verse number 7, we read another opposition. In the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabeel, and the rest of their companions under Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And again, we won't read the whole thing, but essentially what they said is they said, you know, king, if you let the children of Israel rebuild, they'll rebel. If you let them build the walls of Jerusalem, if you let them build their temple, if you let them amass strength and defenses, they'll rebel against your rule. They ask the king, they say, search the history books, you know, and read what the pattern that the children of Israel have had in the past to kings that had rule over them. And go down to verse 17. And so the king does that. Verse 17, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace. And at such a time, the letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. Verse 19, here's the command. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given unto me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And so he says, look, I've studied the history. I found out, yeah, you know what? They do rebel. They are prone to sedition. They are used to having their own ruler. They're used to having, Bible said that they had kings that received their own tribute, and tolls and custom was paid unto them. You know, and so he believed them, and he put a stop to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, if you put yourself in the mindset of the Israelites at the time, the Jews at the time, it'd kind of take the wind out of your sail. You know, God comes and he puts it on the heart of the previous ruler to allow them to start. And then opposition comes from within. Opposition comes from without. And then comes on the scene Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're going to see the impact that God's hand had on them. And so go forward a few chapters. Ezra chapter number 7. And remember, in your mind, we have the king's decree, the command to stop. All right, Ezra chapter 7, verse number 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and then the next four verses are all his heritage. And I'm going to save you guys from having to listen to me butcher all those names. So we're going to skip down to verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra came and he made a request. Can I go back? Can I begin the rebuilding again? And the king granted him. The king granted him to start the rebuilding of the temple, of the city. And the phrase that caught my attention as I was reading through this, according to the hand of the Lord, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. When we see according to, I want to kind of we talk a little bit differently. Today we would say because of. So in the Bible we see according to in this verse. In our minds, if you want to try and understand it a little bit differently, we could say because of. The king granted him all his requests because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the first month came he to Jerusalem. according to, or because the good hand of God was upon him. There's only three times in Scripture that we see that phrase, the good hand of God, or the good hand of his God. And that's a wonderful thing to think of, that Ezra was able, because of God's blessing, to make a request of the king. The king had stopped the work. He said, no, you can't, I don't want anyone to rise up in rebellion. I don't want the temple rebuilt. I don't want Jerusalem fortified. And yet God had his hand on Ezra. God had his good hand on Ezra. In verse 9, talks about his arrival in Babylon. We see the hand of God was upon him in verse 6. And then in verse 9, it's repeated, the good hand of his God was upon him, talking about the safety that he had in his journey. You know, it's not the same as just getting on a plane and flying somewhere. You know, when I was 16, I flew out to Vancouver to visit the Crustals. And you can get there, I think it was about 4.5 hours or 5 hour flight. You know, but travel in Ezra's day was so different. You know, fear of thieves and fear of the weather affecting you is a much longer journey. And so God had his hand on him in his travel as well. Verse number 10 tells us the why. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach Israel in statutes and judgments. Let's read that whole verse, or that whole passage or phrase again, okay? According to the good hand of his God upon him, and why? For Ezra had prepared his heart. Now, I think that's such an important thing for us. If we, at the end of the message, we'll talk about different things in our day-to-day that we might face, that might feel insurmountable or feel difficult or feel that there's opposition to the work. You know, and when Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, the Bible says that the hand, the good hand of his God was upon him. To seek the law of the Lord. And then not just to seek it, but to do it. And not just do it, but to teach it. You know, isn't that, it's such a simple verse, but there's so much there that should convict us. You know, if we want God's hand, we seek the law of God. We do it, and then we try and teach it to others. Verse number 9 also gives us another neat little preposition, I guess, if you want to call it. A possessive. Or I guess it's a possessive adjective. His God. The good hand of his God. Not just of God or a God. But Ezra had God as his God. And I think that's a good thing for us to notice. Go down in the same chapter, verse number 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Ezra realized that it was God that had placed this idea to give him permission on the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 28, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. You know, if you've ever headed up a project, or if you're ever in a position of high authority and you have a lot of people under you that you're responsible, it might be daunting. You know, and if Ezra had heard anything about the opposition to the work the first time, how there was fighting within, fighting from outside, it was no doubt a difficult task, something that wasn't lost on him. You know, he never thought it'd be easy. And so I think that's why, you know, that verse is there as well, that God strengthened Ezra, encouraged him, is another definition of that word, as I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up. We see the same thing with Nehemiah. We saw it with Ezra, and then go forward to Nehemiah. In the Jewish, the Old Testament that the Jews would use, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are actually one book. And I found that kind of interesting as I was preparing for this lesson, but not that that has a huge impact, but just a little side note of interest, if that's something that interests to you. But Nehemiah chapter number 2, we find a very similar story. Very similar. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, All right, so the Bible says Ezra was in the 7th year, and the Bible says Nehemiah was in the 20th year. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so clearly the job hadn't been done yet. Jerusalem was still the gates were still broken down, the temple was not yet complete. And even though Ezra had already got permission to go and brought a first group of people with him and supplies, the work wasn't done. And Nehemiah said, or obviously it bothered him. His countenance was sad. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And look at what Nehemiah does here. The next words here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's powerful. You know, when the king would say, okay, you're sad. And then he says, look, my city is torn down. My land lieth waste. And the king says, well, what do you want? What can I do to help, perhaps? And he pauses and he prays. And how awesome is that? Verse number 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me. And again, look at this next phrase, according to the good hand of my God upon me, because the good hand of my God was upon me, Nehemiah said, that he granted him his request. You know, and as we saw with Ezra, I believe that the good hand of God was upon him because he prepared his heart. And with Nehemiah, I believe the good hand of God was upon him because when he was given the opportunity, almost like the genie comes out of the bottle. What's your wish? You know, the king says, what do you want? What's your request? He didn't just fly off the cuff and give him an answer. He paused and he prayed and he sought God. And when you seek God, when Nehemiah prayed, I believe that brought God's blessing onto his life because the good hand of my God was upon me. And again, look at verse number 8. It's possessive. The good hand of my God. All right. It wasn't just the God of Israel, even though he is, but Nehemiah claimed him as his God. He made a request and God blessed him when he began with prayer. And so how does this apply for our present day needs? You know, I know we're not the Jews, you know, we don't have Jerusalem, we're not trying to rebuild the temple. And so it's not an apples to apples comparison, but we would have the same needs that they would, or fundamental needs, I guess, or the idea that we have needs. And some of our needs feel pretty insurmountable. All right. If your desire was to rebuild the temple and the king had just said, nope, stop the work. You guys are rebellious. You're going to rise up against me if you guys build. And the king just flat out, cease, stop working. It might feel insurmountable. And yet God was still able to show them the power of his hand, the might of his hand. And so what about today? What are some of the obstacles that we face? Things that we feel that we can't accomplish in ourselves. Things that we feel are beyond our ability. And I wrote down just a couple. And the first one is to see souls saved. And I don't want that to be a discouragement. Oh, it's so hard to see people saved. It's so difficult to see people saved. But more from the approach of, in myself, by myself, I can never see anybody saved. You know, I could have the best words and I could, you know, try and befriend somebody. But little old me, Calvin Baker, cannot save anybody. I can't even save myself. And so when we think about salvation, it is insurmountable from a fleshly man's ability or strength that we have. Go to Acts chapter 11, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11. As we think about the desire that we have to see people saved and how little we can do in ourselves to see that accomplished. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What would verse 21 say if God hadn't gone with them? If it had just been that they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and then just stopped. God wasn't part of the preaching. God wasn't involved as the scriptures were open. If God wasn't welcome in their meetings, what would have happened? I guarantee if God was not part of that, if the hand of the Lord was not with them, no one would have been saved. Not, you know, the Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so as we think about our church, you know, we're 2021. And we want to see people saved. That is the absolute number one priority, I believe, that Christians, we should be glorifying God and worshiping and praising Him. But as far as the Great Commission, our number one goal is to see people saved. And if we want that, if that's our desire, if like Nehemiah, if that's our desire and it grieves us that we can't, that we're not seeing it, we must go to God. We must have the blessing of the hand of the Lord. Verse 21 again, the hand of the Lord was with them. When God is with our ministry, when God is with our preaching, when God is with us as we share testimony at work, when God is with us when we just talking with our neighbor, when God is with us, but the hand of the Lord was with them, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. For God to use us, I believe we have to be humble. Another insurmountable obstacle that we face is our own pride. You know, is the sin of our pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under what? The mighty hand of God. As we think about what are our needs in our church today, we want to see souls saved, but we must be humble. We have to fight the pride that just comes up so fast. The thought that I can accomplish something, the thought that I wrote that message, it sounded pretty good, don't you think? Or I sang that song, or I'm a good Christian, I've been saved 30 years, they asked me to be a deacon, I clean the building, whatever it might be. If pride has come in up our lives, God calls it a sin. And as we think about the hand of God, we must seek the hand of God to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Our next desire as a church might be restoring the wayward. Go to the book of Psalms. In the Old Testament, Psalms chapter number 37. Psalms chapter number 37, verse number 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And then see what God's hand does. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. For the Lord upholdeth him. The Lord upholdeth the righteous? He does. But in this verse, we find that God upholdeth those who fall. You know, when we restore a wayward brother, and the very first goal I said was seeing souls saved. But restoring the wayward has the idea of restoring people who once called themselves Christians, perhaps. or once attended church, they've called on Jesus to be their Savior, but they've fallen into sin. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. All right, we will trip up. We will face different times of sin in our lives. You know, until we're given, until Jesus comes back or we pass away and we go to heaven, we have sin natures that we fight against. Though he fall. You can almost say when he falls. It's a guarantee. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. God doesn't just throw you out, you know better. You know, we've all said that to someone before. I told you so, right? But God says, though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Go to Psalms 32. If we think about someone who walked with God and then fell into sin, I think of David right off the bat. Psalms 32, verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and is in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, one of the things that God's hand is mighty and able to do is convicting us of sin. You know, the same hand that, did so many wonderful miracles, And so many awesome things in the Old Testament that we could read about, just the power that's there. If you in your devotion time, maybe just search the hand of God or the hand of the Lord and see all the different stories and all the different things that God accomplished when he judges sin, when he does miraculous things, when he blesses people through the power of his hand and the power that's there. And for David to say, for night and day thy hand was heavy upon me, the might of God's conviction, the conviction over our sin. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. What was the purpose of God's hand being so heavy? It was to convict David. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, with Timothy at home, he's 4 years old now. I don't think I recall a story of him just voluntarily telling us that he broke a rule, where he kind of came in and said, "Dad, I'm sorry, I took your last bag of chips or the last cookie." You know, I can't think of a time when Timbit felt sorry for something and voluntarily brought it up and told us. But when my wife and I or I go and confront him and say, "Timothy, did you hit Toby? Did you pour the water on the floor? Did you color on the wall?" When we brought opposition to him, when we confronted him with his sin, all of a sudden the wheels start turning and Timbit can hopefully repent and admit that there is sin there, perhaps. But think of that within our own lives. How often do we go through just day to day and it might be sin in our thought life? It might be how we think of our neighbor or covet or backbiting or gossip or whatever it might be. And that sin doesn't bother us. You know, just going day to day, nothing in our flesh is bothered by that sin. And it's not until God's hand or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, David says in this illustration, thy hand was heavy upon me. The conviction that God can bring. You know, I remember times where you're just sitting there and then it just felt like God just smacks you outside the head and says, "What are you doing?" The heaviness of that, the power of that, when you can experience God's convicting you of sin. But then he upholdeth him. What we saw in verse 37, when David sinned with Bathsheba and covering it up and without going into that whole story, God didn't just cast him off. God held him up, and there was a period of time there with David when scholars think that maybe he was wandering, I guess you want to call it that, not right with God. But God never gave up on David. And to the point where David can write verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then what did God do? He forgave us the iniquity of my sin. And then the last one today as we think about the hand of God, the mighty good hand of God, is in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You know, as we go through a very strange time at church, you know, we can't meet, we can't gather. It can be frustrating. You know, it can be exhausting. You feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're going through this by yourself. And what do we need? We need strength. We need encouragement. And God tells us that in this verse. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You know, I picked four needs of our church. Of our church family. There could be 100. You know, there could be a unique need that you are experiencing that no one else is. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah had similar needs or similar desires or things that were on their heart that they needed help with. And we see with both of those men that the good hand of God was upon them. And as we close this morning, just remind us, or just remind you, how did they experience that? How did it come to be that the good hand of God was upon them? With Ezra, it was because he had prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach others as well. With Nehemiah, it was through prayer. You know, when he was given the opportunity, what do you want? What's your request? Nehemiah stopped and prayed. He asked God. They also both made a decision to trust God. They had possessive, the Lord their God, the Lord my God. And so this morning, you know, if you're sitting there and you're like, I have all these needs and I have all these burdens, I want the blessing of the hand of God. I want to see people saved. I want to humble myself. I know I struggle with pride. I want to see the wayward made whole. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are the wayward. You know, you stumbled onto this, had no intention of going watching church, and you're not walking with God, and that's the farthest thing from your mind. Or maybe you're sitting there and you just need strength or encouragement. All of that we see in the Bible. God uses the illustration of the hand of God. I need the hand of God. And so we start by making it possessive. We start by praying. We start by seeking the law of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. God, I thank you for your word. God, you pray for our church family, my church family, God, as I have opportunity to open your word. God, I pray that this message would be one that would encourage but also convict them, God, and you know exactly the hearts and their needs and the desires of our church, God. I pray that you would just challenge us to desire the hand of God and to go about receiving it the way that your word says. God, I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I encourage you, as Daniel plays, just spend some time asking God to convict you of sin. Maybe you are that wayward Christian. And it starts with prayer and saying, God, I'm sorry. Maybe you've never made the first step. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You know, there's going to be a number across the bottom of our screen that you can text or you can email or you can call the church. And any of us staff there would love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you're just, it's tough. And I think many people are experiencing that. Would you just pray and ask God to give you the blessing of His mighty hand?